Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Been looking forward to this Sunday because we're going to be starting a new series, and this is going to be a little bit different for the next several weeks. We're not going to jump into a book at this point, but I want to do more of a topical series, and I'll be looking at passages where we will do some exposition of the text, but this series is going to focus specifically on some biblical answers to some practical questions that you may have. And we're going to be talking about such practical questions as how to pray, how to study your Bible, how to lead a family worship time, how to handle temptation when it comes into your life. Maybe you've got this question. We're going to get to this one. How do I know I'm saved? And what do I do when I'm dealing with doubts about my salvation? How do I be a good church member? And other topics along those lines. We're going to give some biblical answers to some practical questions. So I'm really excited about this series. I think God's going to use it in a great way in the life of our church. So I encourage you, please be here faithfully every Sunday as we're going to deal with these how-to subjects so that we can grow in these important areas of our life. When my brother and I were younger and we were asked to pray, whether it was at breakfast time, lunchtime, or even dinner, we always relied upon this canned prayer that we had memorized by heart. Many of you probably know it. You were taught this growing up. You're asked to pray, and you'd bow your head. God is good. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food by His hands. We are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. I remember being asked to pray, and my brother and I both, we would do that. God is good. God is great. Let us thank you for our food by His hands. We are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. So we were ready to eat after we had said that. That's what we did when we were asked to pray. We would say a prayer, but we didn't really pray. And the reason we didn't really pray is because we were never taught how to pray. We didn't know what that actually looked like. And there is a problem among some of us when new believers come into the faith, or even assumptions that are made of people who have known Christ for quite some time, we just assume, we think that people intuitively know how to pray. But that's not the case. Even Jesus' own disciples in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, they saw Jesus praying, and this is what they said in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. So John taught his followers, John the Baptist, how to pray. And here are Jesus' followers saying, "Lord, teach us to pray," because John taught his followers to pray. We should not assume that Christians know how to pray. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer, at its most basic definition, is simply talking to God. It's when a son or a daughter of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, has a genuine conversation with their heavenly Father. That's what prayer really is. And here in Matthew chapter 6, in this overall context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been preaching that the kingdom of God has come, because God's king has come, God's kingdom has come to the earth, and he's been preaching, repent, put your faith in me. And Jesus goes on to preach this great sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, showing his disciples, this is what's going to happen when people repent, turn from their sin, and they trust in me. They're going to do things in a different and new way. And in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches them about three important spiritual practices. He teaches them about giving, teaches them about praying, and he teaches them about fasting. And in Matthew 6, starting in verses 5 and following, Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches us the right way to pray. He teaches us the right way to pray. So I hope this morning as we look at this text and discern some principles that Jesus gives us about prayer, that it's going to, one, encourage you in your prayer life, and then number two, it's going to equip you to take your prayer life to a different level than you're currently at this morning. So let's look at the text. We're going to read it together, and then we're going to briefly look at some principles that Jesus gives us, teaching us how to pray in the right way. Starting in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the, or verse 4, or verse 5, that's right. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father, he knows what you have need of before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Father, take this passage this morning. God, I pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts, God, just to understand the right way in which Jesus is teaching us in this passage to pray. And God, may we be a people who are encouraged when we leave here to spend time in prayer and to pray the way Jesus calls us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So number one, how do we pray in the right way looking at this text? Number one, the way you want to start out thinking about your prayer life is this. You want to pray daily. That's the first principle when it comes to prayer. Look in verse 5 when Jesus starts out his teaching to the disciples on prayer. He begins, when you pray. We could also translate this as whenever you pray. Now pay attention to your text because words are important in the Bible. Jesus does not begin if you pray. See, that would give us an entirely different understanding of this passage. The word if would be conditional and it would tell us that basically prayer is an option. But when Jesus says when you pray, he's telling us that prayer is just an expectation in the life of his followers, of sons and daughters of the one true God. And you see this throughout the passage. When you pray, look in verse 6, Jesus says it again, but when you pray, later on in verse 6, pray to your Father. Verse 7, when you are praying, look in verse 8 or verse 9, he gives a command. Pray then in this way. So Jesus is telling us that his followers are expected to pray. Now, what about the frequency of prayer? Look at what Jesus shows us later on in this pattern he gives us to guide our lives. Jesus shows us when he says, when you pray, he's thinking of a certain frequency of prayer. Look in verse 11. Jesus says, we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You see, Jesus is showing us that his when you pray is this expectation that his followers will not have prayer every once in a while or just occasionally, but this when you pray is this invitation and even a command that we are to pray each and every day. Monday, a Christian is to pray. Tuesday, pray. Wednesday, pray. Thursday, pray. Friday, pray. Saturday, pray. Sunday, pray. Jesus is showing us the frequency of our prayer life is that we should be believers, followers, who are engaging in prayer each and every day. So let me answer two questions when it comes to this frequency about praying daily. First, when should you pray daily? Whatever time works for you. There's no commandment in the text that tells us when we must pray at a certain time each day. Whatever time works for you is my encouragement to you to pray. If it's the morning, you pray in the morning. If it's the afternoon, you pray in the afternoon. If it's the evening, then the evening is when you pray. Listen, the best prayer time is the time where you actually pray. Can we agree upon that? See, when we pray, there's not a specific commandment, but there is this expectation that every day God's people will be a praying people. Now, I'm a morning person, and the bulk of my prayer time, that takes place early in the morning. That's a time when there are no distractions for me. I'm free from other things, and I can just focus on having a genuine conversation with God. That may not be the best time for you. I still think there needs to be at least some minute or two just to kickstart our day, even if we're going to spend later amounts of time with God, at least in the morning, just to give our heart over to Him before the busyness of our day sets out. We want to give God our heart first. But the bulk of my time's early in the mornings. But your work schedule may be different, and the afternoon works better for you. Or maybe it's the evening for you. Man, if I relegated the evenings for my prayer time, as soon as my head hits a pillow, man, I'm out in 5 minutes. I mean, I just can't. It's when I'm praying in the Lord with my head on a pillow, it's not long before I'm sleeping in the Lord. It just does not work for me. So my time of prayer is early in the morning. So whatever works for you. Second question on praying daily. How long should you pray daily? Again, no commandment in the scripture that tells us how long our prayer time should be. If I were to give you just some guidance as you're trying to have a meaningful time with God, I would say try to carve out every day at least 15 minutes for you to have this uninterrupted, single-focused time just to spend with God in prayer. Now, maybe someone's out there saying, well, I can't believe our pastor just said only spend 15 minutes with God in prayer. Does he not realize I spend an hour and a half with God every morning? 15 minutes is nothing. Hey, before you go there, before you start thinking that, let me tell you what 15 minutes can actually do. Think about this. If you spend 15 minutes in prayer a day, that's 105 minutes a week. You take that 105 minutes a week, that equals 420 minutes a month. That 420 minutes a month turns into 5,040 minutes a year. You take a believer, somebody who is saved for 50 years of their life, they come to know Christ in their 20s or their 30s, they live to be 70 or 80, that equals 252,000 minutes of prayer. And over 50 years, that's 4,200 hours of prayer. Listen to your pastor this morning. God will change somebody's life through 4,200 hours of prayer. That's a lot of time with God. Listen, when I started out swimming, I didn't jump in the deep end first. You know what I did? I got in that little baby pool. And then from the baby pool, I worked my way up to the shallow end. And once I got comfortable there, I'd keep going a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And then finally, I took the plunge into the deep end. We have got to give people a place to start. And I'm telling you, I started off with just a few minutes in prayer to God when God was working in my life as a young man. And I realized, oh my Lord, this is the shallow end right now. I got to get to the deep end. I got to keep going deeper with you. I need more time with you, Father, because I've got so much more that's swelling up in my heart. So my encouragement to you, if you're thinking about how much time to set aside to God praying daily, is to give Him at least 15 minutes where it's just you and the Lord, and you're just talking to Him, and you're spending your time focused on Him without any other distractions. So first principle, what Jesus gives us here, pray daily. There's a second principle when it comes to praying. You want to pray privately. Look at what Jesus says in the rest of verses 5 and 6. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. This word hypocrites, it's an important word throughout the New Testament. Literally, it referred to a stage actor, somebody who would put on a mask and pretend to be someone that they were not in a theatrical performance. This word's used metaphorically in the New Testament to describe those people who are pretentious with religion. Those people who have this mask that they wear when it comes to piety. They pretend to be something spiritually that they truly are not inwardly. So it was a custom back in this day for those hypocrites. They would go out in public. They would stand in places just so that they could be seen to be praying. They're praying so that the eyes of men and the ears of men would hear what they were saying and watch what they were doing. And look at what Jesus says. When we pray with that kind of pretentious attitude in verse 5, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. You say, well, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? They got the reward. They got what they wanted. Men heard them and men saw them. They got nowhere else with God. That's what they wanted and that's what they get. See, Jesus tells us, though, instead of praying publicly to be seen, just to put on a show, just to impress, look at what he encourages in verse 6. But you, shows a contrast. Don't be like hypocrites. When you pray, you go into your inner room. This inner room could have been some bedroom in a home. It could have been some storeroom, some kind of a room in a dwelling place. We don't know exactly. But Jesus says, you go into that inner room, close your door, and you pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The point of the passage is Jesus is not trying to define a place where we need to pray necessarily. He's telling us the way in which we are to pray. We are to pray ultimately with a privacy, where we are not trying to catch the eye of men, but we are trying to actually spend quality time with our Heavenly Father. That's the goal of prayer. It's not just to give God something, but it's actually to connect with our Father in heaven. For me, my private room, that place where I do my talking to God, is early in the mornings, about 5 a.m., in our living room. And I am sitting in my recliner. I'm a man who has to have a recliner. Can I get an amen? My wife still doesn't understand that, but I told her, gotta always have a recliner. We're getting married. I have to have a recliner. And so I'm early in the mornings in my living room, about 5 a.m. Melody's in the bed. The kids are in the bed. And it's just me and the Lord. No noise, no distractions. Sometimes when it warms up outside, I'll be up outside walking in the cool of the morning before the sun is about to rise, and it's just me and God, and I'm just talking to God. That's my private place. Jesus is not telling us we can't ever pray in public, but he's telling us your goal is to get alone, just to be with God without distractions. You need to find your private place. Whatever works for you. Maybe for you, it's your living room. Maybe for you, it's an office that you have in your home. Or maybe it's your back porch or your front porch. I know a pastor who likes to pray while he's running on the treadmill. That's his private place. That is not my private place. I want to be resting. I don't want to be working like that when I'm praying. But that's his private place. Maybe for you, you've got an hour's commute to work. Your private place, in your car, in your truck, as you're making your way to your job. You've got all this time where you can spend talking to the Lord. My mother-in-law, she has told the story several times that when Melody and her younger brother Josh were really small, they were very clingy towards her. And she said that she just couldn't get away from her kids. And I know some of you moms, you had that same problem in the home. You just can't seem to get away from your kids. And so she said, Donald, the only place where I could go to pray and spend time with the Lord was our bathroom. She said, that's the only place where I could go lock the door. And I told my kids, mommy's having some mommy time right now. So maybe for some of you mothers, that may be your private place at this stage in life. The only place where you can close everything else out and people will give you privacy. Jesus's point is find a private place. And when you find that private place, let me encourage you, get comfortable. Get comfortable there. I know some people, their comfort place in praying, when they find that place for them is being on their knees. I want to tell you, that does not work for me. I'll get on my knees to pray for an extended period of time. I can barely get off of my knees. They're so tight and they're hurting so much. So that's not a comfortable way for me to pray. For some people, it's just laying on the floor and they're prostrate, and that's the way they're talking to God. Other people, it's walking back and forth, pacing. For others, it's sitting. Just find your comfort place. I'll tell you, my comfort place, as I told you, pitch black. I'm telling you, I don't want any light early in the mornings. I am not comfortable with light coming in. All the blinds are closed. All the other doors are closed off. Even Melody's little coffee maker, man, I turn the light off with that button because it's such a bright blue that it just flashes all across the room. So I turn that off. I don't want any light on. And I'm telling you, I've got to have my coffee. I'm in comfortable clothes, in my recliner, and I am drinking just a black cup of coffee the way God intended for us to drink it. And Melody, when she gets up for her quiet time, she's sitting up in the bed in our room. She's got the lamp on. She's got the blinds open. She's got all this light shining on her. Just I'm like, man, that's a miserable way to pray early in the mornings. I don't like that. And then she's got a little bit of coffee to go with her milk. And I'm telling her that's not the way you're supposed to drink coffee. But just find that private place and get comfortable. Do whatever works for you. Pray daily, and then praying daily, pray privately. Find that place where it's just you and God. Number three, you want to pray simply. Pray simply. Look in verse 6 again. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and notice how he says this. And pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see how Jesus wants us to picture prayer? He wants us to picture prayer as us being the sons and daughters of God. And the one that we're talking to is our Father in heaven. That's the imagery that God wants us to, that Jesus wants us to have of this conversation we're having with God. Do you know what that means? That means our prayers don't have to be complicated, guys. We can pray simply. We don't have to make it more difficult than it has to be. We don't have to pray in complicated language. You don't have to have a systematic theology in front of you to use complicated words. You don't have to pray in poetic meter to make it rhyme. You don't have to be wordy. Jesus even goes on in verse 7. He's like, when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. He says, you don't have to pray to impress God with babble over and over and over, saying something so repeatedly. You don't have to use old, archaic English. I remember growing up in the small church I was a part of in Northeast Arkansas. It always was interesting to me. Some of my church members that I was really close to, how they talked ordinary English when you were having a conversation with them. But man, when they were called on to pray, all of a sudden they changed. And they kicked into King James mode. I always thought that was so interesting. Could you imagine coming over to our home and you're sitting on the couch and I'm in my recliner. And our little boy, Titus, right now, he's got about 20 words that he knows. We practice his words with him, but he can't put them together in sentences at all. But he's going to get to that point soon. Let's say you're over at our house, and Titus is putting sentences together, and he comes up to me, and he says something like, "O high leader of our tribe and progenitor of my existence, I beseech thee for an entreaty." You would be thinking, what in the world is this relationship like in this home? No, you'd be thinking, man, that is silly. It would be much more common for him to come up and talk in his words, use his language and say, "Hey, Dad, I got a question for you." That would be natural. That would be the way to talk. You don't have to know King James English to talk to God. We just need to talk simply. Use your personality. Now, that's never an excuse to be disrespectful. For example, God's not the man upstairs. He's not. That's disrespectful. He's God. He's holy. He's Lord. So we be respectful with our words and the way we talk to him, but we just use our words Use our personality. Be who we are talking with our Heavenly Father. He's the one who's made us the way that we are in that sense. I mean, He's gifted us the way we are. He knows that. So you don't have to try and impress God. And when you're talking to God simply, and you're in your private place, and you're doing this on a daily basis, here's something I would recommend that I think will keep your prayers on track. Try praying out loud. Instead of praying silently, which you can do that, God can hear the words of your heart, try to pray out loud. I have found that praying out loud helps keep me on track. If I bow my head and I'm bowed for too long and there's just silence, my thoughts start racing. Does that happen to anybody or is that just me? See, I see hands going up all across the room. It helps me to stay focused and where I'm going with God in the conversation to just talk out loud. Sometimes Truett wakes up a little bit early in the morning and I'm holding him and Melody will tell people that little baby's got an insight into daddy's prayer life that other people don't because he hears my prayers because I'm praying out loud. And I just recommend that to you when you're praying simply just to talk with the Father. Talk out loud. That will help you stay on track. Another principle that we see in this text, not only should we pray daily and pray privately and pray simply, but number four, we should pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. Jesus says, when you are praying in verse 7, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Look at verse 8. So don't be like them. And then that last part of verse 8, man, this is so sweet. For your Father, He knows what you need before you ask Him. Jesus is letting us in on something about prayer. When we go to pray, there's nothing we're going to mention to God that He doesn't already know. I mean, isn't that comforting? God already knows. His eye is upon us. Never takes His eye off of us. He sees where we are. And so when we pray, we are to pray expectantly. Jesus is in teaching us, the implication is this, God already knows. And so when you go to talk to Him, we are going to God with this attitude of belief and trust that the prayers we are lifting up to Him, that in His benevolence, in His goodness, in His mercy, in His grace, in His infinite wisdom and power, He will answer them the way that they need to be answered. So when we go to God to pray about health, we need to believe that God will heal. We need to believe He'll give guidance, that He'll give wisdom, that He will strengthen, that He will protect, that He will forgive, that He will save. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us how important faith is. Listen to this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and listen to the last part of this verse, and believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you want God to answer your prayers, the Bible teaches us that we can't just believe He exists. We must also believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. We understand His character. We're sons and daughters coming to Him, and He knows what's best for us and that He will take care to answer our prayers in the right way. Recently, Melody went to turn on the lamp next to our couch in the living room, and nothing happened. No light came on. Now, the problem was not that there was not electricity flowing to the lamp. The problem was that something was interrupting the flow of electricity. Turns out, it was a blown bulb. She replaced the bulb with a new bulb, turns on the switch, voila, we've got light. You know, a lot of times that analogy right there carries over to people's assessment of prayer. People have prayed and they didn't see anything happen the way they thought something should happen, and their conclusion was, well, I've tried praying and prayer doesn't work. Well, that kind of answer is just like saying, well, I turned on the light switch, and so there's no light, so the electricity doesn't work. That's not necessarily true. There was something interrupting the flow of electricity to the light to give us illumination. And oftentimes, there is something interrupting that heavenly channel down to earth when we pray to where we're not seeing answered prayers. And oftentimes, and it can be other things, but oftentimes it's a lack of faith. We are not believing when we pray. James tells us this in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to every man. But let him ask in faith, James says, not doubting. Because James says, if you doubt, don't let that man believe he'll receive anything from God. See, faith is necessary. We are to pray with expectancy. How many of our prayers this morning may not be answered right now? God's not acted because we're not truly believing God to act. We must pray expectantly. And then last of all, the last principle in this text is we pray daily, we pray privately, we pray simply, we pray expectantly, we pray thoughtfully. We pray thoughtfully. See, Jesus has already told us, don't be like the Gentiles, those who don't know God. They just babble. They use a lot of excessive words and they get nowhere. Jesus says, no, the prayer life of my followers, of true sons and daughters of God, it's to be thought through. We are to have this way of praying where we, so to speak, cover all the bases. We're not just to pray in a way where all we're doing is constantly asking for needs to be met. That's important, but that's not all our prayer lives to consist of. And so what Jesus does for the disciples, he gives them a pattern to govern their prayer life. He shows them, these are the elements that should be in a mature, well-rounded, thoughtful, praying disciple's life. We're not going to camp out on all of these elements this morning. I'm going to briefly hit them and move on, and we're going to bring this message to a close. But I want you to see the important things that Jesus says should be in every disciple's prayer life. Number one, there should be this element of adoration. Look in verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus says, when you pray, there should be this element of adoring God. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're recognizing that God is in heaven. He's separate from us, that he is holy. His name deserves to be revered. And because of who he is and where he's at, we are to treat him with respect and reverence and honor and holiness. So our prayer life should have a time of worship where we just spend time thanking God for who he is. This morning when I was praying, I was thinking about attending the Denton Freedom House this past weekend and hearing all those testimonies. So do you know how I worship God this morning? I just thanked him for being the God who can transform people's lives. Just worshiped him over that. If you get caught up in this, you're like, I don't really know how to worship God, turn to the book of Psalms. And during your prayer time, open it up to a psalm. Just listen to how the psalmist describes God or praises God and just pray the scripture back to God. Let that be a fruitful time of just worshiping the Lord. So we want to have a time of adoration. Look in verse 10. There needs to be a time, an element of submission on our parts. Look at what Jesus says. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus gives us two ideas in this text when it comes to submission. We should have this element in our prayer life where we are coming to God and we're saying, God, I'm giving myself over to you today. And when we pray about your kingdom coming, we're remembering God's kingdom has come because God has sent the king. So he sent Jesus. So we're immediately thinking about the gospel. We're remembering, oh man, I'm a child of God because God sent Jesus into this world who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, came back from the dead, and he's made a way for me to know God. And so we're saying, God, I want to submit to your kingdom mission today. I want to live missionally. I want you to have your salvation perfected in my life as I submit to your rule, and I want to be a part of what you're doing to bring other people into the kingdom. So this is a great time as you're following this pattern for your own prayer life. You're going to think about know your neighbor. And you're going to think about going out into the neighborhood to do door-to-door that's coming up. And you're going to be praying about those things, your participation in it, other people's participation. And you're just saying, I want to submit to that, Lord. I want you to use me to reach others for Jesus Christ. And then when we're praying about his will be done, the first part's thinking about missional living. The second part's thinking about obedient living. Hey, God's got plans for your life that he may not necessarily have for my life. He's got you in a different job and a different role than what he has me. You've got different family context than what we may have and other relationships going on. And so you're just thinking about all those things morally, relationally, my employment, my education, whatever. You're saying, God, I just want to obey your plan for my life. In all these ways, I want to do what Jesus commands. Go where Jesus tells me to go. Do what Jesus wants me to do. So we're just submitting our life to live in obedience and holiness that day. So we have adoration, we have submission, and then verse 11. This is the one where we are most comfortable with when we're new believers. This is supplication. This is where I hung out for a long time when I started praying early on. We just have needs, and we want to bring them up to God. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus wants us to understand, our God is our provider. We do have legitimate needs in life. And so we are to go to him, mentioning those needs and asking for God to provide for them. And not only praying for ourselves, but we bring others into the equation. We think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We think about our church. We think about our family, our husbands, our wives, our kids. We think about our extended family. We think about other people at work or at school. And we're praying for God to meet our needs in marriage, in our physical needs of clothing and employment and money. We're praying about our health. We're just praying. We're lifting those things up to God. Listen, God cares about every need that we have. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. You lift up every need that you have to your heavenly Father, because James tells us some of us don't have because we simply don't ask. I'm telling you, I am praying big. I'm asking God for big things because I do not want to pray in such a way to find out one day in heaven, Donald, you didn't get that because you didn't ask for it. Pray those big prayers in faith, trusting your needs to God. So there's supplication where we ask for needs to be met. And then there's the element of confession. Look in verse 12, and this carries over to verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, we're to pray and forgive us of our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Back in this day, it was common for the Jews to speak of sins using debt terminology. When a person sinned against God, there was the idea that a person owed something to God for that sin. And what they owed to God was a confession. And so Jesus is telling us when we sin, and we will sin as Christians, there needs to be this element in our prayer life where we're going to God and we're asking God to search our hearts, to know us, try us, and see if there's any evil way in us. And whatever the Spirit of God starts bringing to our mind or what we've already been thinking about, we confess that to him. We tell God, God, I know I did wrong here. I shouldn't have spoken to my wife that way. I was angry. I was wrong. And so we're going to confess that, and then we're going to turn from it. God, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to speak that way to him or to her again. I don't want to have that kind of attitude. I don't want to go that direction. So we're repenting of it. And we seek God's forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But Jesus tells us an important warning here. If we're going to pray for God's forgiveness, look at what else he says in verse 11 or verse 12. We must ask God to forgive us, but we also must forgive our debtors. Look in verse 14. Jesus says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Once we come to know Christ, the penalty of our sins is forgiven. We will not be judged for that, but we enter into a new relationship. God is not this judge who's going to condemn us to hell for rebelling against him. He's now our heavenly Father, and we're all a family. And Jesus says, you got something against your brother? You got something against your sister, and you're not willing to go to them and to make it right and to forgive? I'm not going to forgive you of what you've done. And that's going to create tension, that's going to disrupt fellowship between us and our heavenly Father. Look, he remains our Father. He's still our Father. He doesn't disown us, but that interrupts our fellowship with him. And listen, life is going to be miserable. And so Jesus is telling us this time of confession, confess your sins, forgive others, make that right so that you can have this uninterrupted time of fellowship with God. And then last of all, we see in verse 13, you want to have this element of protection that you pray. Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not only is God our provider, but God is our protector. And we're asking God, God, today, if there's any way that I can learn otherwise than being tempted by the flesh and the things that are in this world, will you please guide my way? Will you please not let me go this direction? Let me experience that, because I know I'm a weak man, I'm a weak woman, and I don't want to go that way. So will you please protect me from it and protect me from evil in the world, from the evil one? Satan is real. Spiritual warfare is a reality. And our Savior has overcome him. He's destroyed Satan, but he's still on a mission in this world. His judgment is coming. His time is short. But God can pull back the leash on our enemy. And he can keep him from having certain access to our lives. So every day, and I prayed this morning, God, will you please keep the enemy from my life and from my family's life? Will you protect him? And I even prayed it over our church this morning. I said, God, will you please keep the evil one out? Will you please not let him come in and steal the word from the hearts of any man? Protect us from temptation. Three things I always pray for when it comes to temptation. Lord, protect me from sexual immorality. Lord, protect me from greed. I don't want money to get my heart. And Lord, protect me from pride. I don't want to think too much of myself. Please, God, put a covering, a shielding around my life so that those things do not get in, so that I might fall and dishonor you. I was in a meeting a couple of months ago. I'm in this pastor's cohort with Dr. Jack Graham. He is the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church. And I was in a meeting with him, and we were just encouraging one another as pastors, listening to some instruction that he was giving us. And he was telling us early on as a pastor, this was back in the time, and I believe in the mid-70s, when Dr. Adrian Rogers was coming onto the scenes. Just one of the godliest Southern Baptist pastors to ever live. God used him in remarkable ways in our convention life. Countless people are going to be in heaven because of Dr. Adrian Rogers' preaching and influence and witness. He said, Adrian Rogers was becoming well known, and he said, I just wanted to talk to the man. And he said, so I picked up the phone, never thought I would ever get through to him, called his office, told him who I was, and said, hey, I would like to talk with Dr. Rogers if he's available. And Dr. Rogers' secretary said, well, hold on a second, let me put you on hold. So there was silence. And after a couple of seconds, someone comes to the phone. And if you've never heard Adrian Rogers' voice, he has this to die for preacher's voice. If there was ever a preacher's voice, Adrian Rogers, he has it. He's got the voice that all preachers are like, man, I wish I sounded like Adrian Rogers. He had this deep, majestic voice, and I'm going to butcher this, but he comes onto the line and he says, hello, and I know y'all are thinking, that's a tenor, that is not a deep bass, but Adrian Rogers' voice was on the other end of the phone, and Dr. Graham was like, I could not believe who I was talking to. I couldn't believe that I got through to Adrian Rogers. Guys, do you realize that with prayer, we can dial up heaven, and we can get through to someone so much greater than Adrian Rogers. We can get through to the creator of this universe. We can get through to our Father, who's cleansed us of all of our sins in Christ, who loves us more than anyone will ever love us. And he's just a prayer away, just a word away to talk to him, and we can get through. And do you know why we can get through? We can get through because of Jesus. See, there are some of us this morning, some of us think we're praying, but we're not really praying. Our words aren't making it above the roof of the building where we are. You say, well, why is that? Because the Bible tells us that there's only one person who can put us through to the Father. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. The Bible teaches us that we all have gone astray from God, our Creator. And as a result of sinning against him, rebelling against his ways, we have a broken relationship. We don't have peace with God. We're actually at enmity with God. And so we can't get through to him. And so what God did in his mercy and in his grace, he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world 2,000 years ago. And Jesus came, became a man, fully God, and he took on flesh and he lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross and he bore in his body the sentence, the wrongdoings that we have committed. He paid the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And Jesus paid that penalty for all of us, for all of the world. He suffered in our place. God poured out his anger and wrath on his innocent son. Jesus died, went to the grave, and he came back victorious from the grave as our risen and conquering King of kings and Lord of lords, who has defeated death and sin for us. And Jesus tells us, if we want access to his Father, we got to go through the Father's way, and the Father's way is Jesus. We must be willing to turn from our sin, acknowledge to God we're sinners, and ask for his forgiveness, and we are to cling to Jesus in faith and trusting our life to him and to him alone for salvation, and he'll come into our life. He'll cleanse the sin. He'll do away with the wall that divides and separates, and he gives us access to the Father. Guys, this is why when we pray and we come to the end and we close, we ask everything in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the one who gives us access to the Father. Are you here this morning and you've never come to know the Father because you've never come to know Jesus? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond, and you may not understand everything that that entails, but we're here to help, and our prayer is that you will leave here being able to pray because you've realized that you need Jesus and you need to say yes to him. If that's your heart's desire, we're here to help. There's a time of invitation for you to respond, and this is just an opportunity for all of us as we pray, or as we have a response time to pray, and just to say, God, I just want to worship you. I haven't been praying like I need to, and I want to commit from this day forward to praying daily and spending time with you. Would you please stand? Father, I pray that this word from Matthew chapter 6, God, is encouraging your people. God, these sweet men and women and students and children, God, to say, I can talk to you. But I haven't been, and I'm willing to start, though. And I'm committing to spend a focused time moving forward, getting to know you better and better in meaningful prayer. God, will you do that? And God, if there's someone here this morning who's just far away, sin is, God, it's got them captive, and they need help. They need to be set free. God, will you give them the courage to say yes to Jesus this morning, to say, I need him in my life, and I want to have God as my Father. God, will you work that miracle in someone's heart this morning? And we pray this in Jesus' name. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?